as I stand and look, I don't see a clock, but I see the happy faces of the saints. And that's enough encouragement, and indeed, it will be significant guidance as to how we proceed. You know, we have had this wonderful opportunity throughout the years to have, I know that for the testimony here, it's in its 52nd year. I'm not certain if the October conference has been as long, but what I do know is that as a youngster, perhaps Brother Paul might be among one of the younger brothers here in this room, and that from a youngster I've had the opportunity to come to these conferences and to sit under the ministry of the Word. And there were times, we must confess, that we were perhaps more confused than otherwise on leaving. But we have always been encouraged to continue, because it is through the years that the Word of God gel in the soul, and we are able to connect the dots and to have a more appreciative understanding of God's Word. So we thought that we might mention that to encourage us to continue to be faithful. This year, as we are aware, the theme for this conference is review and renew. And the readings are taken from a very interesting portion of Scripture, the book of Malachi. You know, Malachi ends the prophecy of the minor prophets, and a remarkable introduction as John the Baptist is introduced in that chapter as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And although we have those silent years between Malachi and Matthew, the Spirit would have given us enough to survive those silent years as He introduced what is to come. John, the last of those prophets, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And then we have the remarkable ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we think it's enough to sustain us. And perhaps we might link that to the period that we are going through now in waiting, where the Lord Jesus left this scene. And as was mentioned yesterday, He's today the man in the glory. He's seated as man in the glory. And the remarkable story continues to unfold, because sooner than we think, this man will return for us. And not another. He's not going to send an angel. He himself. Thanks, Brother Glenn. Sometimes we need these adjustments, right? So he himself will return for us. And as we start this weekend into next week in conference, we will have the opportunity to read in the book of Malachi, whose name means messenger, and we will get an insight into that powerful message that he brings. You know, Malachi is a very interesting reading, and I've extracted what I call two signature verses, two expressions of Malachi that certainly will unfold as we go on. In chapter 3 and verse 8, You remember that expression, can a man rob God? And in within the context of the failure of the priesthood in Malachi, this question rises with extreme significance. And we'll dwell on that and explore that in the reading. The second expression comes in the same chapter and in verse 16. And we heard it last night and we will hear it again throughout this week. Those who feared the Lord, they met and they spoke often one to the other. Perhaps, brethren, we're being reminded that the reading meetings are very important. And perhaps they are more important than we think. Because it is in those meetings that those of us who fear the Lord will meet often, perhaps once per week or even more. And we will converse on the things of the Lord. And during this week, with this period of conference, we have the opportunity to look at various themes. And in the presentations, we will touch five. We open this morning with a verse from Acts chapter 27, that expression that we'll come to in a little while. And then we move on in the afternoon to answer the question, what dost thou here? We proceed to look later at those who feared the Lord, that statement that we've mentioned, and an affirmation in the fourth presentation, here am I. And then finally, that unique and remarkable expression of unity, the Spirit and the Bride say come. And when we think, brethren, of these series of presentations supported by the reading, we get a sense of what the Spirit has in store for us. And as we get a sense of what the Spirit has in store for us, it would behoove us to open our own hearts to receive that which the Spirit will bring. And can you imagine, nearing the end, we will be called upon to reaffirm this affirmation. Perhaps it comes out of the idea of renewal. Here am I. And the remarkable collaboration, the Spirit and the Bride. What an expression of unity. Say, come. So we have those things lined up, brethren. But before we get there, perhaps it might be good to start. And today, we will be looking at the theme from the book of Acts chapter 27, God, whose I am and whom I serve. Perhaps it might be a good time for us to read those scriptures in the book of Acts. I'll be looking at a number of scriptures this morning in the remaining time that we have. And let's read the first one from the book of Acts chapter 27. And for connection, let's read from verse 21. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have taken my advice not to sail to Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand a trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep your courage. I have faith, or I believe God. You know, as we open in looking at these verses, and we're going to come back to Acts chapter 27 later in the presentation. But perhaps in the outset, just make the point and to share with us that this reading, and in preparing for this presentation, I've read perhaps 30 translations of this verse. Very interesting, including of them is the NIV, which I just read, the Darby translation, the King James Version. And it's interesting to see how all of these translations position this verse. But one important thought that came out of the reading of these various translations is that none of the translations, including this one, give the impression that Paul was addressing the angel. And it's important for us to make that distinction, because the angel who is mentioned in this verse indeed is a servant of God. But who he was addressing is God himself. And therefore he makes that statement, God, and that's the extract that we take out, God whom I am. And it's very important that we, you know, acknowledge this thought as we go on. God, whose I am. And indeed, it is this God whom I serve. There are two thoughts that would come out, perhaps more, but just two we'll mention out of this expression that we have just read from the book of Acts in chapter 27. And the two thoughts are, one, God whose I am. And it brings in the thought of belonging. And out of this, perhaps, a more superior thought, and that is of worship. In the second expression, we have service, and we will come back to that in a little while. But let us focus for now on the thought of belonging. The apostle, in those adverse circumstances, and we'll get into the details later, declared that he was on God's side. He declared without any reservation that he belongs to God. That is where his allegiance lie. It doesn't matter what the crowd may say. It doesn't matter what others may think. Belonging is very, very important. And in the Old Testament, association was so important. So we read that of the disciples of John, association with John. The disciples of the Lord Jesus, associated with the Lord Jesus. And there were many other significant persons who had followers of the day, and they were called their disciples. The whole idea of belonging to is very important. And this idea of belonging to is the foundation that worship will flow from. Because if there is an allegiance, if there is a commitment to this person, then certainly out of that heart of commitment will flow worship. And beloved, we're going to take a look in the Old Testament, and I would invite us to turn to Genesis chapter 27 as we look at the life of a very, very interesting character in the Old Testament, and see just two statements in relation to him from Genesis chapter 47 is a chapter. I'm going to read one first in chapter 47. A very renowned verse. And this man is Jacob. A very, very interesting history. a man who was a trickster, supplanter, a man who perhaps was not the character that we would want to associate it with at that time. A man who at his first stop at Bethel spoke of Bethel as being a horrible or terrible place. But a man in his journeys came back to Bethel, and at that time he regarded it as El Bethel, the house of God, God of that house. What a transformation. What an expression of growth. What a difference in this man's life. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And what a change that was as he characterized this in his life. And this man, having had 12 sons, and we know the history, we often studied Jacob and his sons and Joseph's life in Sunday school, at the camps, right through. And here we meet this man nearing the end of his testimony. And this man has left with us some words that will forever sound and resound in our hearts. This man was transformed by the Spirit. This man was not what the former man was. An idea of leaving those things behind and moving on, pressing on, the expressions of the Apostle Paul. And this man's life reflected just this in his spiritual progress. And we read in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 47, where Jacob said, "Swear to me," he was speaking to his son Joseph. And this time, we use the word, his new name, Israel. The scripture says, Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. This was not a young man. Or perhaps let's look at the other verse. Let's read the other verse. The other verse comes to us in chapter 48. And we read verse 15. "Then he blessed Jacob and said, May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd and my guide all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." And we put the two expressions together as we consider allegiance, belonging, and worship. And we find this man at this stage in his life, elderly, no longer able to move about as he used to be engaged in the things that he normally would be engaged in. But there is one thing that he learned, which he never forgot, which never left him. And you know, Brother David said yes last evening, that not only should we sit up, oh, Brother David, we're going to invite you to beat you. Alright, but not only should you sit up, but he said we should take a Bible, thank you, Brother Milton, and a pen, and a notebook. The students are becoming alive in the class, so I'm getting the response. Good. It's always good to have the feedback, you know. And he said one more. And? Right, right. Thanks very much, Joshua. The youngest of them, Brother Howard's proud grandson, just said, children. And that is so true. Because as parents, we have learned to bring, but it's always remarkable. I love presentations of babies. And you know why I love them? For two reasons. The parents have thought it wise to bring these children in the presence of the Lord for presentation. That's one. The other reason I like the activity is that every one of those activities remind me of my commitment to those children. And every one of them, I own them. Yeah, my wife and I own them. Because we take it as our responsibility. It is our responsibility to help in the upbringing of these children so that they will be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So that we will train them right when they are young. So when they go out to school and they go to university and they are bombarded with all that man is throwing at them, there would have been some foundation laid for God. And we would have saved our children for Jesus Christ. We must bring them in. And you know, Brother Howard, I share, and I never forget what you said. We bring them in as children. We lay the foundation. As adults, we are not responsible for their decisions. Unfortunately, some drift. Thank God, there are many who remain. And when we bring these children in, and when we guide them through Sunday school, we guide them through the camp work, we lay that foundation. We believe that as they grow up in the Lord, they will remain with Him, and there will come a time when they are not able to move. You know, when I came to this conference last evening and I saw Brother Spence and Sister Rosie, I mean, I felt so uplifted because I remember them as a little boy. I used to go to Independence City. The assembly there was in their home, and I saw when they used to take out the chairs and prepare for the meeting. And they have remained, brethren, we have so many examples of faithful men and women among us who have walked with the Lord faithfully, who have taught us, who have guided us. And they are going on in years. They are not able to do what they did when they were much younger. And thank God, because if they were able to do today what they did when they were younger, they would not have done much when they were younger. So they have run their leg. They have passed on the baton. But where are faithful men and women to take on? Israel, advanced in years, a life rich of history, lean on the staff, the top of his staff, and worshiped God. What an example. What a thought for us to take away with this morning. As we consider belonging, as we consider worship. And then he continued in the next chapter. And we read them first and we read them again. He says, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd and my guide all my years. This is the former Jacob speaking. And Jacob, beloved, is not speaking in relation to his former state. He is speaking as to who he is now. And we don't speak of our former state. We don't glory in the past when we walked as men without faith. We speak today of our faith and our walk. We accept the present because the present is what delights God. And so Israel said that God has been his shepherd and his guide all his life. The angel who delivered me from every harm. What a testimony, beloved. What a testimony that we are faced with this morning as we consider the thought of belonging and worship. And then we would like to mention just another example. And he comes to us from the book of Psalms. He has written several of them. And a very familiar psalm, Psalm 23. And in this psalm, David spoke of the divine shepherd. Yea, the shepherd who he knew had guided him all his life, just like his forefather Isaac. And David spoke in Psalm 23 of this shepherd, he says in verse 3, who restores my soul. We are talking about review and renew. And he's speaking of the shepherd who restores his soul, who keeps him fresh and in the currency of the mind of Christ. He speaks of the shepherd who guides his path. In verse 5, he speaks of the shepherd who prepare a table for him. Adequate and bountiful provisions David could testify of. And then he said in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brethren, as we consider belonging, as we consider worship, may we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May we not despise where we are. Certainly, we're not going to be able to boast of large numbers, thousands and thousands. We do not walk into these places with large cathedrals, with glass-stained window, and all the trappings of religiosity. But we walk into these places as we go outside the camp, in this place of humility, where we can't boast of the things that are lavishly displayed by the world among us. But in those corridors that demonstrate humility, we worship and we remember him. May our hearts, therefore, as we make the transition from worship to service, be occupied with these things. May we remember the God who has guided Isaac all his life, that today he has said to us, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that he's still here. And it doesn't matter what the challenges are, one thing we have come to know, that our God is greater than the challenges that we face. And therefore, beloved, as we press on, we look now at service. And when we look at service, I always love to start with a group of believers in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Because there are some remarkable things that was said about this young assembly. This assembly that was just going on. The apostle had passed through Thessalonica. He had presented the word of God, and there were those who were saved, who accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they started this gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus in that place of simplicity and humility. And the apostle wrote some remarkable statement about this local gathering. And we'd just like to mention some. So we read two verses. In verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We are introduced with the dual thought of turning and waiting. And you know, brethren, as we seek to speak about service, reflecting what the Apostle Paul said, God whom I serve. God whom I serve. This young assembly, this young gathering of saints, represent what is correct in our experience too. Because the scriptures say of them that they turn to God from idols. And it's always very healthy when we reread those verses and when we recognize that it is true that they turn to God from idols. Too often in this day and age, men are trying to turn from idols to God. And they are trying to do it in their own strength, in their own effort, and all of that is failing because they have shut the Spirit out, and it's only Him who can bring about true conviction and conversion. It is only the work that the Spirit does in the soul that is lasting and is of eternal value. And therefore, we read of these saints that they turned to God, and it is in this turning to God that they were delivered from idols, and they went on in service. We submit, therefore, brethren, that conversion precedes service. And in the correct order, that is what it stands. We cannot be true servants unless we have learned to be true followers. We cannot be true servants unless we have learned to trust Him for salvation. And not only trust Him, one we might admit, but it's also to stay with Him, because many have turned and walk no longer along this path. Many have drifted, professed faith in the Lord Jesus, and they have not gone on with Christ. And many questions would arise, but we leave it in the hands of the Lord, and we try to persuade and encourage them. So we find, therefore, in the activities of the saints at Thessalonica, the appropriate move. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, as we are waiting with glorious expectation this day. But the thought of service, beloved, it brings in the idea of what we call servicehood. And in servicehood, we find an interesting division. We find, first of all, in Scripture, the use of the word made or handmade. And handmade or made is in reference to the female servants. And we have two examples that we would like to make reference to. And because we know the stories, I'll just make reference to the Scriptures. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we have there the introduction of a little maid. A very, very important servant in the scheme of God's things. Because here we have this little maid who was taken captive and was now in a strange place among strange persons. But she heard a conversation taking place, and her master was a significant man of the day. But, and when the Scriptures use the word but, listen carefully to what comes after. He was a leper. And the little maid, the little servant, this servant girl was not afraid of her history. She was not afraid of her past. This woman, this little girl rather, knew the God of Israel. That is how she was brought up in the things of the Lord. And once again, it's so important for us to bring up the children in the things of the Lord. And so this little maid spoke of a prophet in Israel. And she introduced to this man, this person. What a powerful message that was. What a message of courage and strength. It must have taken something out of her to speak so boldly in this ungodly place of the God of Israel. But she opened her mouth and she spoke. And we know the end of that story. And then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18, we meet another woman, the mother of the Lord Jesus, Mary. And you know, Mary, after the angel had spoken to her, she concluded with a statement that we'll always remember. She said, Lord, do unto thy handmaid or thy servant according to thy will. Beloved, if we are going to take up service, we must be absolutely committed. We cannot go halfway. If we are going to be true servants, we must be absolutely committed to the task. Because if we aren't, when the difficult days come, when we don't have gas in our motor vehicle, when we are faced with family challenges, and when we are faced and bombarded with all these difficulties, if we do not have that solid foundation, Christ, on which we stand, we are going to waver. We are going to. But with Christ, we will stand. And therefore, beloved, and our sisters in particular, there is opportunity for you in the service of God. There is always opportunity. You remember the Apostle Paul wrote of all these women who served him, who assisted him, who worked in the ministry with him. And we have our sisters who support our husbands. And we have unmarried sisters who support the work of Christ in this scene. And we want to encourage you to go on. Encourage you in the service of God. This is what the Lord has called you to do. We remember we said earlier, we read that they first turned to God and they understood what it meant, therefore, to be servants, because they turn to the living God. And then finally, beloved, we'll mention the man in the book of Acts, chapter 27, where we read those early verses, the Apostle Paul, and where the theme for this morning comes from. And we remember the circumstances, a difficult time, traveling on those seas were very difficult. Facing storms were very difficult. And in our times recently, we are reminded of the devastation of storms and hurricanes and such systems. We know what it can cause. This very campus reminds us. And there they were, the apostle in chains, going to appear before Caesar. And there arose a storm. And in the midst of desperation, the men realized that they can do absolutely nothing. There emerged the leadership of the Apostle Paul. There emerged the servant of the living God, who spoke words that those men would never forget. Words of hope that rang in their ears and in their consciousness. The Apostle Paul said, men, be not afraid. What? In the storm? The boat is rocking. We are almost about to run aground. And the apostle is standing in the midst and saying, be not afraid. Beloved, do we take these words of confidence, these words of the Lord Jesus, into our service and into the lives of those who are rocked by difficult and trying circumstances? When there is almost hopelessness, when there is nothing that the counselors can do, when there is nothing that man can do, when persons stare in the midst of uncertainty and desperation, do we take the word of God into those circumstances, and do we say, fear not? Beloved, we can only do it if we believe it. We can only do it if we believe it. And therefore, the Apostle Paul said, ye God, whose I am. His testimony came first. His belonging came first. It is this God who I worship. It is this God who I have my absolute allegiance to. It is this God who I give everything to. It is this God that I'm not afraid of speaking about Him, even in the circumstances that we are. He still remains the God whom I am. My commitment, my belonging, He still remains that God. And then He says, "It is a God whom I serve." And then later in that verse, or rather in verse 25, to crown it all, He said, "I believe God. I believe God." Beloved, as we review and renew over this weekend, as we consider God, whose I am and whom I serve, do we believe God? You know, the apostle concluded in the book of Timothy, and he made two statements that I would leave with us in the book of Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we leave these two verses with us, beloved. He says in verse 3, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers." The Apostle Paul sounds like Israel. He says, "whom I serve, as my forefather did." And in chapter 4 and verse 7, he declares, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Beloved, as we conclude this morning, having introduced the theme, Revive and Renew, having looked at God, whose I am and whom I serve, having looked at the commitment arising out of belonging and flowing from that worship, as we have briefly looked at service, as we have spoken of women who have served the Lord faithfully, and we have spoken of the Apostle Paul as one of the many servants who have served the Lord faithfully. He did it as his forefathers did. He had a good foundation. He knew the scriptures from a youth, and he never departed from them. And in the end, he said, "I have fought a good fight." May our hearts, therefore, be encouraged, beloved. May we press on in the things of the Lord. As we have started, may we progress through this conference, going from step to step upwards, each reading, each presentation, each opportunity to share. May more of Christ be seen in us, and may we remember the expressions of John: "He must increase while I must decrease." May the God of Israel, may the God whom we serve, increase daily in our experience for His namesake.